Reading from over in the book of Zechariah, if you've got your Bibles, you can read with me. I lifted up mine, that's this chapter 2. I lifted up mine eyes again and looked, and behold, a man with a measuring line in his hand. Then said I, whither goest thou? And he said unto me, to measure Jerusalem, to see what is the breadth thereof and what is the length thereof. And behold, the angel that talked with me went forth, and another angel went out to meet him. And said unto him, run, speak to this young man, saying, Jerusalem shall be inhabited as towns without walls, for the multitude of men and cattle therein. For I, saith the Lord, will be unto her a wall of fire round about her, and will be the glory in the midst of her. Ho, ho, come forth and flee from the land of the north, saith the Lord. For I have spread you abroad as the four winds of the heaven, saith the Lord. Deliver thyself, O Zion, that dwelleth with the daughter of Babylon. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, after the glory hath he sent me unto the nations which spoiled you. For he that toucheth you toucheth the apple of his eye. For behold, I will shake mine hand upon them, and they shall be a spoil to their servants, and ye shall know that the Lord of hosts hath sent me. Sing and rejoice, O daughter of Zion, for lo, I come, and I will dwell in the midst of thee, saith the Lord. And many nations shall be joined to the Lord in that day, and shall be thy people. And I will dwell in the midst of thee, and thou shalt know that the Lord of hosts hath sent me unto thee. And the Lord shall inherit Judah his portion in the Holy Land, and shall choose Jerusalem again. Be silent, O all flesh, before the Lord, for he is raised up out of his holy habitation. And he showed me Joshua the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to resist him. And the Lord said unto Satan, the Lord rebuke thee, O Satan, even the Lord that hath chosen Jerusalem rebuke thee. Is not this a brand plucked out of the fire? Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and stood before the angel. And he answered and spake unto those that stood before him, saying, take away the filthy garments from him. And unto him he said, behold, I have caused thine iniquity to pass from thee, and I will clothe thee with change of raiment. And I said, let them set a fair mitre upon his head. So they set a fair mitre upon his head, and clothed him with garments. And the angel of the Lord stood by, and the angel of the Lord protested unto Joshua, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, if thou wilt walk in my ways, and if thou wilt keep my charge, then thou shalt also judge my house, and shalt also keep my courts. And I will give thee places to walk among these that stand by. Hear now, O Joshua the high priest, thou and thy fellows that sit before thee, for they are men wondered at. For behold, I will bring forth my servant the branch. For behold, the stone that I have laid before Joshua, upon one stone shall be seven eyes. Behold, I will engrave the gravings thereof, saith the Lord of hosts, and I will remove the iniquity of that land. And one day, in that day, saith the Lord of hosts, shall ye call every man his neighbor under the vine and under the fig tree. All right. It's obvious here that the Lord is speaking about the millennium. And if you'll notice, a lot of times we say things to concerning Jerusalem. And we use the terms Holy Land. And of course we can, and sometimes do, accept the fact that it's just a saying that people have spoke of it as the Holy Land because, of course, the Jews are there and because of things that took place. But it's not that at all. It's referred to here when it said Judah, his portion in the Holy Land. And as someone would say, well, why then would it be holy? Well, there's a lot of reasons, but one of the major reasons it is holy is because God told Moses to take off his shoes, for the ground wherein thou standest is holy. It was the holy land that he was standing on. God had ordained that it be holy ground or holy land. And if the ground be holy as to where Moses stood, how much more holy are you or I or the church that has been bought and purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ, as the Bible said, to be holy in body and in spirit. So then, though we're made out of the dust, our bodies are holy before the God of heaven, and that is holy land. He that toucheth you toucheth God's prize or the apple of his eye. I know here it has a reference to Jerusalem, and in the way that we think of it, we think, you know, of Jerusalem and the whole flock of the Jews being saved. But remember, we told you that he that is a Jew outwardly is not a Jew, but he that is a Jew inwardly. And when God spoke of Israel, he said, "And peace be upon the true Israel of God." We brought this out to you in the past. It doesn't mean that we've taken the place of the Jew to the extent that the Jew still is the Israelites of God as pertaining to the covenant, pertaining to the things of the flesh as to the ordinances of God, whereof the Bible said, "And hath God cast away his people?" God forbid. God hath not cast away his people, for as it is written, "Out of Zion shall go forth a deliverer, and he shall turn ungodliness away from Jacob, and the whole house of Israel shall be saved." When you say the whole house of Israel, you're not talking about all people who call themselves Jews, nor all people that are in the Holy Land that are referred to as Jews as to a nationality, because, as I said before, there is no nationality of Jews. There is a nationality as to Israelites. But as to Jews, as to a reference of a religious thing, he that is a Jew outwardly is not a Jew. For the Bible emphatically states that in Isaac shall the seed be called. For he said, "All that is of Israel is not Israel, neither has all of them that come out of Egypt become the Israelites," as to turning again in their hearts back down into Egypt, going back into Egypt in their hearts, even after they were brought out. God was not well pleased with many of them, for they turned back into Egypt in their heart. Whereas today I say to you, it's the same way, that though many people have come out of the world as through great and mighty signs and wonders and religious convictions and the many things that God hath wrought by the ministry or by faith, and they've seen these things, but many of them have turned back into the world in their heart. And the Bible said, if the love of the world is in your heart, then the love of God is not there. So they've turned back for securities. They've turned back for positions. They've turned back to be part of the world and to do the things of the world. And because of this, then they are not the elect of God. For as the Bible said concerning Israel, and it said, "All day long I've stretched forth my hand to a disobedient and a gainsaying people, that they would not listen at me." But as to the prophet speaking, saying, "As to the Gentiles, I was sought of them." I sought them, or was sought of them that knew nothing about me, that didn't understand anything about me, and then all of a sudden they have a heart conviction to follow after me. So then out of the Gentiles comes the bride, and the bride is the greatest thing of all. She is bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh, and there's none greater than the bride. He himself has become one with the bride. So then we know that he hath put within us the very mind of himself. And he said, "Let this mind be in the bride as it is in the husband. As to Jesus, so let it be in the membership of my body." Or let it be controlled completely by this mind as to the membership of my body, to do always the things that pleases me as to the head of my wife. So then we see the greatness of God as to what he hath done in calling a people. And when Paul speaks of the Jews, he brings it out as to the Jews, as to a reference to Jews in the Bible. He brings it out and he said, "And all of these are not the house of Israel." He said, "For they that be the children of the flesh," these are not God's children, nor God's people. He said, "But in Isaac shall the seed be called, and it is accounted for as the seed, which is Isaac, even Christ, that through Christ all nations shall be blessed, even as with blessed Abraham. For they are not blessed unless the blood is put there upon Calvary, and then in the sight of God they become blessed. Not only that, but they shall be blessed," as the Bible says.
So that means that we have a great, wonderful thing to rejoice over. We have a joy that's unspeakable and full of glory because we are the true Israel of God as to the Israelites, and that is not as people of today around the world teaches, and that is that you and I are the missing tribes and all of these kind of things, because we are not the missing tribe. We are born as to Gentile people. We are born in corruption to the extent as to the first birth as an Adam all die, and as to the sin and corruption of the world all are there. What is referred to as the Jews or a Greek or whatever, for the Bible said there is no difference with God, for God respecteth no man person. So then with God there is no respect of person. He said whether Jew or whether Greek, whatever it might be, as to the Jew or Gentile, God is rich over all, and God has called all, saying, let whosoever will. But in that God has done this, God has looked down through the telescope of time as to the man and woman's sovereignty of each hour of each dispensation, and he has searched and examined thoroughly their heart to see that if they will sovereignly give themselves unto God to be a part of his kingdom. And in that God did it through foreknowledge, then he knows who will and who won't. And so he predestinated us by sealing us in the body of the Lord Jesus and in the mind of the Lord Jesus and by the blood of the Lord Jesus as to the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus before the world ever was. And so then we overcome by the word of our testimony as to that predestinated work, as to the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world and our names being written down in the Lamb's book of life. And we're predestinated unto good works in Jesus Christ, which means God could not take the chance of us failing to do good works and being lost. So what he did good works in Jesus Christ, in that he predestinated Jesus Christ as to the good satisfaction or that of his own will, as to the good works of what he desired. And today it is not I that liveth, but the good works that liveth. It's not me, but the Lord Jesus Christ, bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. So today, as he is, the Bible said, so are we in him, and that we are complete in him and what God wanted us to be. Then he made the Lord Jesus to be that, and what he did not want us to be, he made the Lord to be as to take away. So coming in the image of the sinful body that you have as from your first birth of the man Adam, as in that all are dead because of sin. And the Bible said the body therefore is dead because of sin. And Christ has killed out the body, taking the body, the inner Christ, the invisible God, took it to Calvary and bruised the head and hands and feet and back. And this body was mutilated, the Bible said, in its countenance, marred more than any man, until it was literally a vesture of blood. And then picked up the vesture of blood, took it and set it at his right hand, as death, to say, this is a constant reminder. As to this blood, I have satisfied my wrath until blood runs. Because the blood symbolically shows the red dragon as to your blood. And even though Jesus' blood was the pure blood, and that with the life as to the new life through the conception of Mary, yet you are that as to the generation of vipers, as to the old serpent and the body and the image of the serpent in your first birth. And you are as of blood, which is detestable to God, the corruptible blood. That is the blood that Jesus spilt as to symbolics at Calvary to cast out the red dragon. And so then God sees that vesture, that image that he hates, in that Jesus was made sin and said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And so then when God smote the image to his satisfaction, then he set it at his right hand. And because of that, blood life continues as to being pure in the sight of God, so that God doesn't have to destroy it. And this, of course, brings us back to the thought that blood is on the seat of atonement as to the grace of the rain on the just and the unjust, because while that blood-dipped vesture is at the right hand of God, God can mediate through that as to life. God, the great Spirit of life, can work through that precious blood, that innocent blood in the Judas that I betrayed, innocent blood. And the innocent blood has brought a new life. Whereas the blood that is not innocent is that of the first man Adam, as to that which Satan entered into, and that death, making it as a body or a covering of that spirit of death and disobedience. So God refers to it as the red dragon and refers to the people as a generation of vipers. All right, so then we see that God hath wrought this great thing in Calvary. He hath taken away the image that displeased him. And he said, it's concerning you that will not follow God or go on with the Lord or accept Christ as to be the predestinated of God. He says then unto you that in the morning, as when we say the day star of Christ dawning within our heart, all this great wonderful light coming forth, he said in the morning, which brings us to Calvary, and yet though there's not a manifestation of it as to show what you are, nevertheless, yet ye are at this time the beloved children of God, and if children, heirs and joint heirs with Christ and partakers of the benefit. Or that is to say, though it doth not yet appear what we shall be like as to sight, as to observation, yet we know that when he appears we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is, and we will change in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, from mortality to immortality. And this body terrestrial shall suddenly become bodily celestial, as to the glory of God, which was on the mount with Moses and Elijah, on the mount of transfiguration, when the garment glistened so beautifully and was so white as to not a full of soap within the earth could white this garment. Put on your beautiful garments, O Zion. Make not provisions for the flesh as to the dirty garment that God saw Joshua in. That is, even Jesus was symbolic of the dirty garment being made in the image of sin. And yet he wasn't dirty, and yet he never did any sin. But the Bible said he that knew no sin, even Jesus, was made sin, even our sin, that we might be made the wonderful body of his righteousness, or be made Christ or God in Christ, as to that glorified body in the sight of God that stands on the Mount of Transfiguration, as to an ultimatum, as to the finishing of his course. So we see then that we are the body of the Lord, and no one can lay anything to our charge. And you know, there's a real consolation in being a child of God, is to understand. Because Paul waxed bold in saying what he did as being an overseer to the Gentile church. He said, brethren, I am persuaded to believe that there is nothing that can separate you from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. That God giving you such mighty love as to give you the best thing that heaven could afford, or to give you his own body or his own bone and flesh as to his own son. Will he not freely with Christ Jesus give us all things? Or would he hold anything back? Or anything that he had to offer, would not it be less than the wonderful God of heaven as to Jesus, the body that he hath given us? So then we can be sure that he'll give us everything else, merely for the asking. He said, you've asked nothing until now, but now ask that your joys might be filled or full, or for whatever you ask in my name, I will do it. Say it, don't doubt it, believe it, and it'll come to pass. Decree it in your heart, and ye shall have whatsoever ye say. But don't doubt. All right, so then we know that God hath given us such love that Paul uses the terms that neither heights nor depths, nor things present, nor things to come, visible or invisible, nothing within all of the universe, nothing that has ever been, nothing that is, whether it be poverty, whether it be famine, whether it be powers, even the devil's powers, and all of these things, he said, it cannot separate you from the love of God. He says God's love is so strong, so powerful, so mighty that where sin abounds, grace just rises above it and abounds the greater. And great grace, the Bible said, was given to them at Pentecost. So then we are fully aware that this love is so great that the way that he loves us is that he loves us as his own self. He loves us as his bride, as to Jesus. He loves us as his own son. And he sees us as his own son. And whereby the Bible said that he has sent into our hearts the Spirit of Christ, crying, Abba, Father, because we are sons. No longer then servants, but we are sons. So then he loves us with the same love that he loved Jesus with. Now, there is nothing that could separate him from Jesus. Even though one would say, did not Jesus cry, God, why hast thou forsaken me? It is true that he said, I've forsaken thee for a little moment. That is, he had to do it with the Lord Jesus for your sake, that he might never forsake us. But then, as to being delivered for our offenses, he raised Jesus again from the dead for our justification, that we might look and see that now we are not as in the sinful body. Jesus, we have known after the flesh as to that which was delivered for offenses as unto sin and that image of sin, but we don't know him as a sinful image anymore. We don't know him as the forsaken of God anymore. We don't know him as being delivered to Calvary for the chastisement as to the wrath of God upon him anymore. We know him as the second man, Adam, which was made a quickening spirit. The quickening spirit, the first man, Adam, a living soul, is dead by Calvary, but now the quickening spirit as to the new creature and the new form that rose from the dead is alive forevermore in the presence of God, which is the quickening spirit that walked with them on the way to Emmaus when he spoke to them and their hearts burned within them like fire as he opened the revelation to them along the way, and then all of a sudden was gone out of their midst. See, and so it is as to the church, it'll be gone out of the midst of the people. You make their hearts to burn like fire. See, but all of a sudden, as Jesus was caught up, being the body of the Lord Jesus, as to breathing upon you to receive the Holy Ghost on the inside, so then you were caught up. As to the Lord said, receive the Holy Ghost. See, we receive the Holy Ghost. Now we have the Holy Ghost. Now we have the Spirit of Christ, which is the Holy Spirit. And if you have not the Spirit, then you're not of his. This eternal life is in that Spirit. So then we have the wonderful Holy Ghost because he breathed the breath of eternal life upon the new man. And today he is the power of the resurrection, his bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh, in that Jesus said, I am the resurrection. No man taketh my life from me. I lay my life down, I take it up. This commandment have I of my Father, or that which he has given me. Today, there's no man that can take my life. There's no man that can take your life. There's nothing that can separate you from this great, wonderful love of God. See, nothing can do that. And so then we're bone of his bone. We're flesh of his flesh. As he is, so are we in he. So, what is he? He is the resurrection. He is the life. He's alive forevermore. He said, I once was dead, but now I am alive forevermore. That's why they could raise the dead as the apostles and the disciples. They come to this as the prophets. They came to realize that even before Jesus was slain, as to Enoch being translated before Jesus was slain at Calvary, as to the bodily observation, he had already been slain in the mind of God, and Enoch took full benefit of this wonderful thing as the heavens declared his handiwork, and as the scriptures themselves, which was to be, that is, the Spirit of the Word of the Lord, came unto them as to the spiritual revelation, speaking unto them, that is to say, that before it was ever scribed, a scribble, as we say, and it's referred back to as the scriptures or the scribing of that which was to be. The scriptures appeared unto Enoch and ministered the gospel unto him. The heavens declare his handiwork, and all of the earth is full of his glory. So we know then that we're the body of the Lord Jesus. We are the light most precious of that beautiful city, members in particular, New Jerusalem as to the mother of all. And we are the very stones that make up this wonderful wall founded upon the foundation of the apostolic leaders and other foundations as to the teachings can no man lay. It must be the apostolic teachings. This is what is found in the foundation of the city of New Jerusalem, Whereas the Bible used the terms as to Father Abraham, our Father Abraham, that is to say, the father of the faithful, for thy seed shall be as the stars innumerable and as the sands by the seashore. So then we, as to our Father Abraham, he confessed that in this world I am a pilgrim and a stranger. We don't have any continuing cities. I said to Brother Taylor today, I said, we go down to Bethlehem, we stay there, try to do what we can, but we're in and out there. And in this world, Brother Taylor, we don't have any continuing city. We're just here, there, and everywhere because we are, as with Abraham, looking for and searching out, seeking for a city that is built by God, who hath foundation, whose builder and maker is God. And if Jesus chose those 12 foundations and they were laid, and if Paul came saying, it's not me but Christ, then as to the spiritual part of God, or as Jesus, then here we find that he is the wise master builder. As the Gentile apostle, of that is to say, since there's no such thing as a Jew, he was the apostle or Christ to all people. And out of this, the great multitude from around the world, as it was said to the prophet, I've set you over the nations. And a people around the world are being drawn out of every sect and every religious walk of life, of every color, of every nationality, to come together to become the body of the Lord Jesus, and to have the Spirit of God dwelling within them, that they may be built upon the foundation of these apostles under that holy, wonderful priesthood, or that great, wonderful city of New Jerusalem, whose light is most precious, under that capstone of the all-seeing one, even Jesus, the blood-dipped vesture that will return as to now, as to Christ, the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, it's kind of like on this trip we went and saw a number of things, and one of the things that we saw was the Queen Mary. I, as a rule, I never go sightseeing. I just go do what I got to do and come back home. But the Lord wanting me to see it is to revelationally speaking, because this whole trip had to do with the Virgin. And I got out there, and sure enough, there was a sign saying the 10 wise and the 10 foolish virgins. And referring to them as the wise virgins who had the oil, which means the Spirit, of course, not just being a believer, but being found with the Spirit. So I looked at the chairs, and I guess other people noticed it too. And on the back of the chairs it said Virgo, which is the virgin sign of the Virgin. And then, as it was, we went over to Queen Mary. Well, before we got to the Queen Mary, I noticed the street said B-E-R-T-H as to this spelling. But it was birth right there at the Queen Mary, as to the road leading down to the Queen Mary. And numbers of other things that would take too long this morning to refer to, as one thing after another that referred to the birth of the child and the child being caught up. It's just fantastically wonderful as to those different things. And even though they had me to preach on Sunday night, as to the coming Sunday night, I was scheduled to preach, but I didn't stay to preach. I didn't feel to do that. How the Lord showed me some things as what was taking place, and it was a sufficiency as to his cause and what was happening, and that he'd rather it be this way, even though a lot of our literature, books, and day stars and tract got out to the people, and they're still expecting me there on Sunday night. But as of now, I'll be here, the Lord willing. But it's phenomenal as to what this trip had to do with, and what it has to do with in us coming back here to little Bethlehem and being here this morning. When I left, I put Brother John in charge, and of course I suppose he took charge of the service on a Friday night. But I told him, I said, I'll probably be back, but in the event that I don't come back, take charge of the service. And I told my wife, which my wife emphatically stated, said, you know you can't get back. We can't possibly come back. But nevertheless, the Lord worked it out to where we're back. And talking to you this morning about the body of the Lord Jesus, this virgin as with the oil, who waited patiently for
that one to call at the midnight cry. And the way this thing took place as to the midnight cry, and going as to one time and coming back as to another, as to the gaining of time and the loss of time, as from the east unto the west, and just so many multiplied things that took place as to where we stayed and what happened, where we went, and what we'd done. Another thing that we saw while we was there was called the spruce goose. I don't know whether you've ever heard of that or not. But that is the thing that Howard Hughes made of a wingspan as long or longer than a football field. Made it out of plywood and put about, what is it, about 12 engines or 8 engines or how many? I can't remember now. Probably some of you have seen it. But anyway, it's really fascinating. I just always thought that Howard Hughes was a, just a rich fellow that had more money than he had sense. That's just the way you think of it, the way they talk of it. But it wasn't that at all. He was some kind of a pilot that was outstanding, that helped found the aviation of today. Flew some outstanding flights, bought and built planes and whatever. And it was so shocking because this plane that he built is really unreal. It's something that'll land on the water. And it's in a big round dome right there at the St. Mary. But anyway, when we went in, they were closing. We were the last ones to get in along about that time. There was hardly anybody come in. And Ben Bay let us tarry overtime to see it. And when we walked up the ramp to look toward the cockpit, the glass, a lot of glass in the cockpit. And when I looked, there sat Howard Hughes. And I never seen anything. I seen statures that were so real until I thought it couldn't be nothing no realer. But this thing was so real until when I looked up, I thought that Howard, this fellow sitting in there, had turned around and looked at me like that. It was that real, and that's the truth, so help me God. And I stopped and I looked at him for a few minutes. And then it dawned on me, that's Howard Hughes. He couldn't be turning around looking at me. Because you know, he ain't around here. And there he was, so real, just looking straight at you when you come up the ramp. And of course, you're usually looking down at your feet, you know. And when you raise up, it just gives you that thing, just where he turns around like that. But anyway, this was really phenomenal, the things that he had done and the things that we saw and what it had to do with. And we noticed as we went through the Queen Mary, numbers of things. I think it took over 300,000 people, maybe the workers, to build it. And I think maybe they had, over 1,100 people that had to man it? It was so big. But it's a shopping center and a hotel. It is a big thing. But anyway, as we went through there, seeing the different things and watching what the Lord had shown us, going down into the bilge and seeing the mechanism, it's just clear out of man's reasoning to think that they built that thing and put it together with so much as to what it has to have to function. And on there was one or two people that got killed, like as to one place they have a glass enclosure, and a woman there, she wasn't dressed real proper, so I didn't pay no attention to her. I just glanced at it, but she is turning around like this in a light, looking kind of bewildered, and the glitter of her garments with this light and the wind blowing as to something around her garment, more like feather work, it makes it, as the world called it, a real spooky sort of a thing. And she was one of them that was killed and or passed away on this trip, and it was supposed to be some phenomenal something that, you know, they called it the haunted part. And down in there, then there's, you go up another step, and some woman, famous woman, was supposed to have turned to look and seen a bearded man following her out of this bilge, and when she turned around, he was gone. And then there's another one that was killed, and even the children declare they see this woman in white coming back again and again, and then even the grown-ups declare that they've seen this particular man that I'm speaking of that was killed, had seen him over and over. That he appears and reappears. Well, anyway, like Brother Branham said one time, that they had proven, seems to be authentically, that along the highway in a certain place that
people have gone by there at this certain place and they would find themselves jerking on the wheel to keep from running into somebody and whipping over to the side and parking to keep from hitting the man. I believe it was a man. And of course, when they get out, they're baffled and they don't understand it. And sometimes one or two cars and the people sit. But it's not there when they get out to see it.
Oh, all those things, you know, they have strange impacts upon you unless you do know God and understand things. But I said all that to say that this thing also had to do with the ghostly part. And as to what we're saying as to the church of today and as to the Virgin Mary. And then, of course, they had the place of the royal wedding. And then they had the king's view. And then they had the, there in the terminal, they had the crown room. And then they have the joy room as the king's view and the joy room. But anyway, numbers of things that as we passed through, it was so rich, so allegoric as the Lord had sent me. Because like I said, I wouldn't have gone out there. I just wouldn't have gone. But the Lord worked it out to where my wife kept me from feeling bad. David Paul wanted to see it. And the others wanted to see it. And of course, I enjoyed seeing it. Even though natural things don't have much effect on me unless it's a spiritual thing where the Lord leads me and I see it revelating. But I had started into the Embassy Hotel where we stayed the day before, I believe it was, and there I picked up a $20 bill that I'd found. And I told Betty that we better turn it in, and she did, into her purse. But Brother Taylor persuaded her, and David persuaded her that if you give that to them people at the counter, they're just going to put that in their purse. Because people, so many people going in and out. But anyway, I said, here it is, buddy. You might just better turn this thing in. But anyway, we still had the $20 bill, and they were persuaded that God had given it to us, so I wouldn't feel bad. We spent a little money to get into the Queen Mary. But it worked out. The Lord did work it out for us. And it was striking. It was very, very striking to me. It was an advantage as to the things of God as to what this trip had to do with. Because we'd been out to San Luis Obispo. And there we'd been on the radio for quite a while, a number of years ago. And here was where this thing was to take place as to the gathering. And it was exactly, almost to the T, of what I understood before and when I got there as to the functioning and what would happen. But anyway, we went there, and then, of course, coming back to Los Angeles is where we saw the Queen Mary. And it was really striking there because the Lord somehow was routing me back to where Betty and I had ministered when I guess I was, I'm not sure, I guess it was in my late 20s, I guess. But whenever it was, I had ministered in Placentia, in Los Angeles, downtown Los Angeles, and in West Hollywood, and administered in Anaheim, and I believe it was El Segundo and Pasadena, and just numbers of places. I can't remember all of the places to the best of my knowledge. That's pretty well it. Well, it was a Bell Garden and whatever. In other words, we found ourselves going back to these places or right there at these places. And I thought that was really phenomenal because of what this had to do with as to a cycle. And the Lord bringing it around as to the birth of the man-child and the man-child being caught up. And of course, that's what this mind is and this revelation is the coming of the Lord as to the Christ. And that within you, for the Lord of hosts shall suddenly appear within his temple to be glorified within you, and all the world will come and kneel before you and know that I have loved you. You know, God does phenomenal things with people. We kind of get beside ourselves sometimes and we feel like, well, you know, we're nothing and God doesn't do anything with us. And that's true. We ought to have, as to a mind of humility, it goes before honor, Solomon said. Pride before destruction. To think ourselves to be something as into an intellect, you know, or an intellectual way, that means that we're nothing.
But when we esteem ourselves to be nothing and others better than ourselves, to look on the things of another, to seek the welfare of another, looking to Christ, giving Him the glory, then that makes us the invincible body of the Almighty God. And God does things as to you and I and for you and I to make us eternal gods. You know, even the minister alone, I refer to this a lot of times. The Bible speaks of you being afraid for conscience sake when you deal with the minister. For they're set there for your good, to bless you and to bring blessings upon you. And they have the power to bless a curse. And I refer to it, I say, folks, the Bible said that He is God's revenger. If you'll read it, it says the minister is God's revenger, set there to bring wrath upon them that do evil. So do good for conscience sake, and do good because of this, because he beareth not the sword in vain. If the Lord does that for a minister, is to give him the power and authority, then look what he did as to when Jesus said, take up thy bed and go thy way, or man, thy sins be forgiven thee. As to the people saying, and what is this that God has given such great and mighty power unto mankind? See, so in Christ you are great and mighty. You are so great and mighty that the greatest intellectual definition from the greatest scholar in the world could never define your greatness. They could never even get near it, because eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard, neither hath it entered into the heart of mankind at any time with the professors or whatever, all the great men of learning. At any time, never has it entered into their mind what God has prepared for them that love Him. He hath prepared these things for us in the greatness of His preparation and the greatness of being God Almighty as to the membership of His body, as to His very bride. See, and the Bible said the only way that this is known, He hath made it revelation unto us, such as babes, if we're willing to learn. And so then that means that we are getting this thing when the world doesn't get it. They can't see it, but we are getting it. And they cannot comprehend the light, but we comprehend this light. It shines in this intellectual darkness and gross darkness covering the people, but we comprehend as to the height, the depth, the width, and the length, as to let this mind of light be in us that was also in Christ Jesus. As a matter of fact, going down through Los Angeles into the suburban areas, I was expounding a little bit of this as we talked to Brother Taylor and the folk, as to light versus darkness, and as to the difference of the differentiating, as to what the purpose has been before and then, as of now, and what will be after, as to why the effects is like that in the way that it does affect, and what will be brought about in it. But anyway, let's stand together. It's good to be here this morning and talk to you about the Word of the Lord. And I'm just commenting a little bit as to our trip and the different things that we did. But we're glad to be back. I'm always glad to go on a trip to do what I can. I'm always glad to get back off of a trip. And knowing that God has done these great things, don't miss it, folks. Don't miss it. They used to sing a song, if I miss heaven, I missed it all. Anything that you miss, you can always go back and start over and redo it. But if you miss heaven, you can't start over. That's it. Don't let some intellectual thought of your genius or of your brilliance and your ability, your skill, or as to your preparation for the future, security, or whatever it might be, don't let it come in and interfere with the mind of Christ as to this wonderful mind of God giving you the benefits of the Lord Jesus, not only in this world, but the world to come, where the Bible said, and it is profitable for this life and for the world to come. Let this mind be in you that was in Him. Why? Because it's by faith that you become what you become. To as many as believe, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to as many as believe on His name, because all things are possible to them to believe. So evidently, the mind of Christ is meant to come into your heart, because the Bible said, as a man thinketh in his heart, so he is. His mind's in his heart. His brain's in his head, but his mind is in his heart. And God has allowed this mind to come into your heart to eradicate
the world, to eradicate the mind of Lucifer, which is the world, and to redeem the body that belongs to him by putting his mind or the kingdom of God, which is his spirit and life within you. The life more abundant, filled up and running out, as to making this manifest in your mortal genes, as to the exuberance and happiness and health, the tranquillities of his peace, all the riches, eternal riches of his glory, made known to you as the fountain within the house of David, as you being true Israelites and him, the son of David, sitting on the throne of your heart, and out of their innermost being coming rivers of living water or wells of salvation with joy. You draw water out of the wells of salvation. And that means that God has done this thing for you, separated your body from your spirit, buried your body because of sin. He's smitten it, and now your spirit is dwelling in heaven, which means in the spirit, which is in the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, within the radius of his blood, as to the new life of a new blood cell. And when he, our life, appears, we shall be changed into his image, and he that hath this hope within him purifies himself even as he is pure. So that mind is put in you that it might redeem that body and change that body to that glorious image in which Adam was made in the garden before he lost that wonderful illumination as to the sonship, being called the Son of God. Which image, as to the Son of God, hath come back through Calvary and made you perfect in his sight again, as to this body, through that bodily lamb, or that innocent lamb, as to what you are now, as to membership, right at the right hand of God, having overcome. Now we sit down in the throne with him as to the membership. For he that overcometh becomes a member of my body, which is on the throne. Jesus said, sitting down in the throne with me. So that means that this mind is redeeming the body. Let this mind be in you, even the mind of the faith of Christ. And the Bible said, contend for the faith of Christ, not your faith, but the faith of Christ, that believed in the Father under severe circumstances, even to the prayer of his sweat turning to blood. So then, contend for the faith that was once delivered or given to the saints, even the faith of Christ by which you're sanctified. Paul, turned my people from the intellectual darkness unto this light, or this mind that hath the faith of Christ. All right, your faith is to believe in his righteousness, which is his faith given to you. For God purifies the heart by faith. You believe unto that faith with your faith as to the righteousness of God and his works in Jesus Christ. And then confession unto salvation is made with your lips, and that what a man speaketh cometh out of his heart. It's positive proof that he did believe in his heart that God hath raised Christ up from the dead. And Christ being the high priest of our confession, you have thus confessed unto salvation. It became effective in your heart, or proved that it did come from your heart. And thus are you his. So let that mind be there to make you the God body, as it made him the God body, as he reveals himself to you as to the inner Christ within your human body, this heavenly treasure in earthen vessels, as to him making known to you as through the revelation of Jesus Christ. All the revelation of Jesus Christ means Christ inside of you, revealing to you that you are the Christ, as to the membership of his body in particular. Him as to without measure, but Christ is risen from the dead and give gifts unto men as to the spiritual gifts, and dealt a measure, the measure of faith unto every man as to whatever you can receive. He's come into your heart to deal that measure. But let's go on to the full measure, the full stature, the perfect man, Christ Jesus, under which we're ordained is to be perfect, to be even as our Father, or the full reward. Let's go on to the full stature. Let's sing a little chorus. Sweep over my soul, sweep over my soul, sweet spirit, sweep over my soul, for my rest it is complete. while I sit at your feet, oh sweet Savior, sweet over my soul. For I've anchored my soul in God's haven of rest, and I'll sail the wild seas no more. Though the tempest it may sweep out over the wild stormy deep, but in Jesus I am safe evermore. I need thee, Lord. The altars are open while we're singing. If you'd like to come to the altar, you may. I notice when we go off, a lot of people are missing when we get back. Not understanding and not knowing as to the moment and the day of their visitation. They reason within their own human interest, and they do things accordingly as to prove again that they still have the mind of humanity as to the first man Adam unto death, as to carnality. Whereas the mind of the Spirit as to the mind of Christ is still moving. It's still moving. And the mind of Christ is still searching and seeking, saying, I'm not sent but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, both as Christ to spiritual Israel and as Jesus was to natural Israel, to seek and to search out, to bring to repentance and to bring to God that wonderful, wonderful, wonderful body of Almighty God. But as Paul said, folks, not all of the Jews, as we refer to them, are of the house of Israel. For the seed is accounted for as in Isaac, or in Isaac is the seed accounted for. So then we know for sure that in Christ is where we have our salvation. And then that we know that it's in Christ, then we should seek after Christ, if happily we might be found of Him, or be found doing His will at His coming, or having the mind of Christ. Whereas let this mind be in you that wanted to pray all night, that wanted to tarry till the sweat become blood. Let this mind be in you that wanted to fast and do without food for the sake of those that are lost. Let this mind be in you that did not want to make of itself a reputation, nor did it seek and search for riches or businesses or homes or land or houses or companionship or anything else. Let this mind be in you that was willing to dwell in the cave and walk out across the rugged mountains of Israel, and to be spit upon and mocked and to be crucified, to be bruised until his countenance was marred more than any man. You know, we think of letting this mind be in us as to the faith and the healings and the power and the majesty of His glory, as to the exuberance and tranquility, and indeed it is ours. Whereas the Bible says, Paul said, I seek to know Him in the fellowship of His suffering. The Bible said, equip yourselves with a mind to suffer as to self-denial. Though the outer man perish, yet the inner man is renewed day by day. He that is outer must decrease, so that he that is inner might increase. So, knowing that you're dead by the body, then keep putting it out of the way. Put it out of the way. Put it out of the way. Work with it till every thought is gone. Imagination is gone. Every desire, everything is gone that would make provisions for self. And bring into captivity to the obedience of the Lord Jesus Christ every thought to His glory. Why? Because those thoughts are the mind of Christ. And why those thoughts?
because those thoughts are the thoughts that thought the world into existence, that thought you into existence as to the full knowledge of God before it was ever expressed as a verbal word, as to sound and utterance, to make it to become what you see as that which is a tangible source of matter. So then these thoughts, great are the multitude of thy thoughts. These thoughts are thoughts of power, thoughts of healing, thoughts of grace, thoughts of strength, thoughts of peace and tranquility as to riches and power and majesty and glory. All of these thoughts, that's what they are. For now is made known to the church the manifold wisdom of God, or the multitude of his thoughts, or that is to say, the power, the heavenly power, as to the wonderful blessings of God upon his body, or that is to say, his bride is now coming into the glory of the Antichrist, for he's marrying the body. He is marrying the body. She is without spot, wrinkle, or blemish. He hath kept her through the foreknowledge of God that she's never been contaminated. At any time, she is a chaste virgin, and he's putting the all within her heart, or the spirit within her heart, is to marry the body, as to bring us to that great marriage after he hath thoroughly perfected us to his mind within us and having given his blood to cleanse us. So then, with that mind, we are translated as the spirit, we are transformated as the mind, we're transfigured as to the ultimatum of the change in a moment in the twinkling of an eye, as to with this hope, Christ, heir to the glory of God, your hope of that glory of God, which is on the inside of you, which as to this wonderful treasure is to be made manifest within your mortal genes as to the changing of your very image. So then, being the bride of Christ, the Bible refers to you now in your present condition as to a beast, calling it a creature. But the creature itself, as to the outer man, shall be changed into the glorious liberties of the sons of God, which means your inter-spiritual being. God is a spirit. Your inter-spiritual being is already a son of God because it has been translated into the kingdom, and it is called the inter-man. So the inter-man, as to that wonderful interwoven oneness with Christ, you've been translated into the kingdom, and this is to be made manifest in your bodies to the world, seeing the wedding of this body that will reproduce his image throughout eternity. For to the end of thy kingdom, as to the increase, there shall be no end. Alright, so then we know that we are the body of the Lord, and he hath made us perfect in his sight. For to be his body, we must then be perfect. So then to be as our master, everyone must be perfect, and he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. And as to the measure of your body, whatever you will submit to, as to let that inner glory be revealed in you, as to Paul said, in the world and all this thing of the world is the beggarly element. I'm persuaded to believe that these beggarly elements are not to be compared with the glory that's to be revealed within you, which is Christ, his own glory, God's own glory, to change your body into that wonderful bride, into his image and likeness, as to say his radiance, his glory, beautifying the meek with salvation. So, as to 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold, as to children, as to the feminine, as to one with him, as to sonship. Whatever it is, so ye are in him, as to whatever ye allow, as to your own sovereignty, as to the membership, all being one body by one spirit, as to the life, that is the baptism into it. Let's sing together, can we? I read in the Bible where God so loved sinners, gave his son to die in the place. And he gave his life on the cruel cross of Calvary. Thank the Lord for his marvelous claim. Thank God. There's a bridge over a river. Someday I'll see his sweet face with him. I'll dwell there forever. Thank the Lord for his marvelous grace. I read where he
said, let not your heart be troubled. I go to prepare you a place. Gates of pearls, streets of gold, with pure walls, jasper. Thank the Lord for His marvelous grace. Thank God there's a bridge over the river. Someday I'll see His sweet face with Him. I'll dwell there forever. Thank the Lord for His marvelous grace. Thank God there's a bridge over the river. Someday I'll see His sweet face with Him. We'll dwell there.
Can you sing it one more time?
Thank God there's a bridge over the river. Someday I'll see His sweet face with Him. I'll abide there forever. Thank the Lord for His marvelous. For time shall be no more hope, no more, and time shall be no more. For the angel he'll stand on the sea and the land, and time shall be no more.
Sing that with me.
For time shall be no more, no more, and time shall be no more. For the angel he'll stand on the sea and the land, and shall be no more. I will pray Him, my heart will praise Him. Praise the Lamb for sinners slain.
Sing that with me.
And I'll give Him glory while He feels, for His blood has washed away.
One more time.
And I will praise Him.
I'd like to get Joshua to come up, if you would, and dismiss us.
Him. Praise the Lamb for sinners slain, and I'll give Him glory all the people, for His blood has washed away.
Once again, it is Joshua come.
And I will